I'd invite you to listen as I read God's word from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. And to follow along in your Bibles in the seats, that's on page 1384. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Listen to God's word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. During this Christmas season, I've invited you to consider the incarnation of Jesus Christ through the eyes of the angels. They were there to announce his birth. They came to celebrate that great plan of redemption that would bring the Son of God to become man, an event that the angels longed to look into. They came to glorify and worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even as they do in heaven, like Isaiah saw. And then last week, we considered how God sends his angels as his ministers. They protected and fortified the Messiah, and they minister on our behalf, too. To conclude the short series, then, I want to lift your eyes to heaven. And I want you to see how our Savior Jesus brings us into God's presence in worship. We join the saints who have gone before. We join the heavenly angels in giving praise to him. We join them not just in eternity, but we join them now. Earthly worship is in reality heavenly worship. Let us draw near with all creation then to worship the Lord. Let me start by maybe laying aside any nervousness that you might have because of this emphasis that I'm giving to angels. Let me make this very clear. Angels are awesome, but you should never worship them. They really are awesome, and yet our fascination with them should not elevate them to a place where we give them praise and honor that is due only to God. Angels are the servants of God Most High. They worship him, and we should too. And they firmly point you to worshiping God and worshiping God alone. You read through the book of Revelation, there are a couple of instances where the Apostle John is so overwhelmed by the visions that God is giving to him. And as he hears these things from the angels, he falls down to worship the angels. And the angels say, whoa, 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 stop. Do not worship me. Worship God only. Now, the book of Hebrews that I'm preaching from today calls attention to the reality of angels and the reality of their place in God's created order. The Jews were fascinated by the angels, and for good reason. The angels are awesome, as I've said. But Jesus is greater than angels. Read chapters 1 and 2, and you will find how God compares Jesus to the angels. And he says there is no one like Jesus, not even the angels, these mighty beings. No one is given the praise and position that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's emphasized in chapter 1. God makes his angels ministers to serve him and to serve us. But then if you keep reading on into chapter 2, it says that angels were involved in giving the Old Testament law. And I read from this in Exodus chapter 19. Think of the terrifying, unearthly sound that the children of Israel heard. The earth shook. There was lightning and smoke and fire on the mountain when God descended. And they heard the blaring of the trumpets and the voice of God that was speaking. The earlier sounds, chapter 2 of Hebrews calls the words spoken by the angels. They trumpeted the holiness of God. They trumpeted his power through the proclamation of the law. And they summoned the people to hear that law and to be humbled before God. They had an awesome task. They had been given an awesome responsibility and demonstrated much power and glory. But the angels are not God. Do not worship angels. And the author of Hebrews makes this very clear, partially because there was a tendency to do that very thing, to elevate the angels to a place of God, God himself. So, this little series has been speaking and meditating on angels, but don't get me wrong, do not worship angels. Who do we worship? Who do the angels worship? Well, the angels worship God. If you're taking notes, this is note number 2, the angels worship God. I actually made this point 2 weeks ago when I was preaching on the vision that Isaiah had. So I'll just be fairly brief here. In his vision, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his glory filled the heavenly throne room. And Isaiah saw angels, the seraphim, who were flying and worshiping the Lord with these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That vision is repeated in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 4, you can read that entire chapter this afternoon. And here, in harmony with Isaiah's vision, the Lord led the Apostle John to see essentially the very same thing. As you read through that chapter, you'll see that John saw the Lord high and lifted up and his glory filling the heavenly throne room. And he saw 4 living creatures, surely angels. He saw these creatures that do not rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Without a doubt, the angels in heaven worship God. But there's more. Not only do the angels worship God, that's number 2, but number 3, believers join the angels in heaven to worship God. Believers in heaven worship God too. And following in Revelation chapter 4, John saw not only angels, but he saw the 24 elders worshiping God among the angels. And they are described as casting their crowns down before God Almighty, and kneeling before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And in other visions, John saw great multitudes, multitudes of men and women from every race, language, tribe, and tongue, all joining together to worship him and coming before him to bow in worship. Now, hearing that, you might draw this conclusion. that when we go to heaven after our deaths, that we will join in that heavenly worship. We will be with the angels. We will be with the saints who have gone before. And we will then enjoy this heavenly worship. That's true, but it's not enough. And I say it because of this. Because of Hebrews chapter 12. Come to that text now. Believers join the angels in heaven to worship God, not just after our deaths when we enter heaven, but we join the angels now in our worship before God. The author of Hebrews is speaking to the church in the present, in this life. And he says, you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and so on. He's speaking in the present. You have come. He's speaking about the present reality of our worship, this side of glory, because when we worship, we come into God's great and holy presence, and we do so now, and we join the saints who have gone before us, and we join that innumerable number of angels in our worship to the Lord. And Hebrews makes this point by comparing what was old with what is the present reality. It's a comparison between the old mountain, Mount Sinai, and the new reality, Mount Zion. And so I'm going to do the same. I want to compare what was anticipated in the old and what is our present reality in our worship now. One disclaimer would be to say that even in the Old Testament, that while the types and shadows of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices were in force, that even then their worship was heavenly. And we know that because what was it that God gave Moses? He gave them the pattern of what he saw on the mountain, the heavenly worship, which was then enacted on this earth. But there was something shadowy, there was something obscure about that worship. It was mediated by a number of different things. A literal tent of meeting with a holy of holies, later a temple, things that are done away with when Jesus came. There were sacrifices, there was incense, there were instruments, all foreshadowing the work that Jesus would do. The comparison that the author of Hebrews makes is the comparison that those types and shadows were especially emphasizing how we as sinners could come into the presence of a holy God. And so much of it says, stay back, stay back, stay back. It was mediated through the sacrifice, through the priests, through a temple that only the high priest could enter, and that only once a year. And it was demonstrated, especially in Exodus chapter 19, when God descended on Mount Sinai. So the author compares that descent of the Lord in Exodus 19 to what we have now. So in the Old Testament, God saved the children of Israel out of their slavery to Egypt. It was a real slavery, it was a real deliverance, but it was foreshadowing of our deliverance from sin. And we know this because God brought them to Mount Sinai to worship him. He brought them there to renew the covenant, to give the Ten Commandments to them, to give them the law. You might remember that the very first words of Exodus chapter 20 don't begin with commandment number one. It begins with our deliverance. Lord your God brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, here is my law, live this way. And when they came to the mountain, God manifested his presence, his holy presence, and he did so with fire, with blackness and darkness and tempest. The whole mountain quaked, says Exodus 19. And a trumpet sounded, the voice of angels declaring the holiness of God and his law, as Hebrews chapter 2 says. And the people heard the voice of those angels, and then they heard the voice of God, a voice that filled them with terror, fear so great that they said, "Do not let us hear that voice again. Moses, you go. You go and talk to God, lest we be terrified by that voice once more. Lest we be terrified as well by the content of what was being said." Because they understood God is holy and we are not. And the content of what God was saying is, do not come up on this mountain or you will die. In fact, bar the way, lest even an animal comes up on the mountain. If anything touches the mountain, they must be stoned or shot through with an arrow. God said it a couple of times. Even as Moses went up, God reiterated that. And Moses said, we heard, we have barred the way up onto the mountain. Why? Because God is holy. We are not. Like the way that John Owen describes this and the emphasis that Hebrews 12 makes on it. Mount Sinai presents the summons of the law to answer for the guilt of sin, a summons that is terrifying unless God makes a way of salvation. Without Jesus, to appear before the judge is indeed terrifying, and it ought to be, because not one of us is righteous before God in our own strength. If we are summoned before the judge, we stand condemned. The law demonstrates that. And the sound of God's voice and his presence descending on the mountain was a terrifying summons. Unless God makes a way of salvation, which is exactly what Jesus came to do. Owens goes on with this comparison. We have not come to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion, because Christ himself has delivered us from the terror and the curse of the law. By his perfect obedience, he has satisfied what God requires of man. And by his perfect sacrifice, he has also satisfied the justice of God. And so now, says Owens, the summons is an invitation of the gospel. Come, come and accept mercy and pardon that is secured by the Savior. That's the invitation that we have to worship. Come. Come to the Lord who has provided a way of salvation through the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. In Christ, in worship, we come into the presence of the Holy God. I'd like to elaborate that by giving looking just in detail about that representation of coming into the Lord's presence and Mount Zion. In Christ, in worship, we come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So think of the comparison here. Sinai, God descended on the mountain. He forbid anyone to come near, not even touch it, lest they be stoned. In Christ, we come to Mount Zion. That's the location of the temple, by the way, where God said, I will dwell in the midst of my people. I will declare my name in the midst of my people. This is where we come in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, God himself has descended and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten. We have something better in Christ. We have Jesus dwelling in our midst, and through him we worship God. You have come to that holy mountain too, and God dwells in our midst, and we meet with him in mercy, in worship. He does not warn you away. He does not hold you outside the camp. He draws you by Christ and invites you to draw near to God in his own heavenly sanctuary. Secondly, in Christ and in worship, we come to an innumerable company of angels. To what the New King James calls to the General Assembly. And there's a word there that the ESV translates as the innumerable company of angels in festal gathering. And it's the same word, it's just the emphasis of what the word is standing for is highlighted by the two different translations. It is a general assembly. Has a word, all people that are invited, but it also is connected to the Old Testament, because this is the only place in the New Testament where this is used, but it refers back to the Old Testament and the celebration of the feasts and the festivals that were significant of how God delivered his children of Israel from their captivity. And again, remember that that deliverance was real. They were slaves, and he brought them out. But even that deliverance was anticipatory and suggestive of our spiritual delivery. And so the feasts and the festivals celebrate how God had been victorious over his enemies and would be victorious over sin. And so in this case, the comparison is that we do not come to that fiery, holy mountain, which no one can approach, but we celebrate what God has done to deliver us. And it's a celebration that has drawn in the great company of heavenly hosts without number. They are brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Father, and to the Spirit, and celebrate that plan and purpose of God to save sinners. And that's what we do in worship. God draws us into that great heavenly celebration of Christ's victory. We draw near to God, and we spiritually join with that great company in heaven, a company that is beyond number. And there we join them to say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and dominion and power now and forever. We voice that victory too. And every Christian worship service is like joining into that perpetual, that joyful celebration of Christ's redemptive victory. It's not just a formal meeting right here. Instead, we are caught up by Jesus Christ into that heavenly celebration, joining even the mighty angels. Thirdly, in Christ and in worship, we have come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, when you hear that term firstborn, you may naturally, like I do, think of Jesus Christ as the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. But this phrase is actually referring to us, the firstborn who are registered in heaven. So it's talking about those who have their names recorded in God's book. There is something of a fulfillment and foreshadowing from the Old Testament once again. As Moses numbered the people, their names were registered in the Old Covenant, but our names are registered in something more. For our names are registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now, as a believer, we come in worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all time. We gather here with brothers and sisters we can see, but we also gather with those in heaven who have gone before. You appear before God spiritually, gathered with those who have already died and are before the throne of God. Fourthly, in Christ and in worship, you come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Here, the essence of worship remains the same throughout all time, Old Testament and New Testament. In worship, we do indeed draw near to God. And God remains the same forever and ever. He is and always will be holy, holy, holy. He is and always will be the one who gave and upholds the law. And therefore, he is and always will be the judge of all. The emphasis here in Hebrews points to God's response to you as believers. As the holy lawgiver, the judge of all pronounces a judgment against sin. But since Jesus has fulfilled the law, and since he has satisfied the punishments of the law, the judge of all the earth pronounces judgment on Jesus instead of you. And he pronounces that you are justified, that you are righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done. And so in worship, we commemorate and we celebrate this great truth that God sent his own Son into this world to save us, sinners, and that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out so that we might know the forgiveness of sins. And in worship, we declare that God is indeed holy. We declare that he is just. We declare that he is good. And since he is holy, we confess our sins. It's right that in the midst of our worships that we would repent and acknowledge that we have indeed failed and sinned against the Lord. And in response, God the judge renews his covenant with us. He assures us that we are forgiven, and he welcomes you in Christ. He forgives your sins because of Jesus, and he declares that he is your God and you are his people. And then finally, in Christ, in worship, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to a blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The author of Hebrews has kept the best for last, hasn't he? You've come to Jesus. Comparison has built and built and built to this high point that in worship we come to God through Jesus. Not only do we come to God through Jesus, but we come to Jesus, who who is God as well, the mediator of the new covenant. This is a fact that the book of Hebrews makes over and over again. Another passage you might read this afternoon would be just the entirety of the book of Hebrews and meditate on the greatness of our mediator, Jesus, and what he's done. Throughout Hebrews, you'll find that Jesus is the high priest who has gone before you, behind the veil, the forerunner to take you into the presence of God. You'll find that he is the anchor of your soul, so that where he is, you may be also. All of the types and symbols of that Old Testament worship come to find their meaning and fulfillment in the work of Jesus. He shed his blood. He gave his life that you might live forever. And where Abel's blood cries out for justice, Jesus' blood cries for mercy for you, his children. In worship, you draw near to God through Christ, the mediator, no longer through the mediation of those imperfect types and shadows, but by the perfect mediation of Jesus himself. No wonder the angels in heaven shout for joy. They long to look into these things. They saw them, and they joined together in heavenly worship. And so do you in Christ and in worship. The author of Hebrews says, you have come. And it is an appropriate question for me to say and to ask, have you come? Have you come? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to recognize your need to be forgiven? Have you come repenting of your sins and asking God, pleading to God for mercy, for grace, for everlasting life? If not, then the law still thunders against you in judgment. The voice of angels trumpets against you, and your sins condemn you. But if you have come to Christ, then you have come to a mountain of God's grace. We join with angels in our worship. And notice that no longer do we tremble in fear in the presence of angels. In our heavenly worship, the angels aren't saying, don't be afraid. We join them. That's because the fear of them is taken away by Christ, who has taken away our sin. And the angels no longer stand opposing you, barring the way into heaven. Instead, we join them in saying, worthy is the Lamb of all glory and power and dominion forever and ever. In our worship, each and every Lord's Day, in our worship, we join with the heavenly host to declare Christ's victory. We gather with the souls of just men and women who have gone before. We enter into a renewal of the covenant of God, the Holy Judge, all through the mediation of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. Glory be to God in the highest. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do shout for joy for the redemption that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the love that has been poured out upon us by the Father, and by the work of the Spirit that renews our hearts so that we may recognize that Savior and come to you in repentance and faith. O Lord, may we recognize each week we are gathered in your presence. And through Jesus Christ, may we celebrate that great victory. In his name we pray. Amen. Our psalm of the month will unite our voices to shout for joy and join the heavenly angels to praise him who is our Savior. Stand and sing Psalm 148, Selection A.